Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
We're excited about and just sensing in our hearts that, you know, God is setting up His folks. He's got people all over the place, and maybe you're one of them. And we want to talk about that today. We want to be able to talk about, you know, what do you do in a season like this? And this is our season. This happens to be, you know, when we're living. And you think about, there's a season that George Washington, the president of the United States, the very first president, he's the one on your dollar bill, by the way. There was a season he lived in, and he kind of lived up to his season. It's amazing when you hear some of the things that happened in our founding fathers and what took place and how they called like a ragtag army. That's who was used to be able to have the American Revolution to be able, and I'm not talking about American Revolution, but that's what happened to the founding of our country. They lived up to their season. You think about that. And I think about, you know, Reverend Billy Graham and the season that he has lived in and how he used the days of his energy and the days of his strength to be able to bring integrity to ministry. And he lived during that season, and he functioned so well that his son Franklin is riding the wave of his father's living well in that season of his life. And now you have Samaritan's Purse. It's a wave cover, a wave of just kindness and the kind Samaritan across the earth. I think about, you know, Oral Roberts, or I think about, you know, Amy Semple McPherson, or I think about William Seymour, or I think about, you know, Dowie and what happened with how he walked in the season of his life. I think about, you know, recently Steve Hill and, you know, others that have gone to be with the Lord, but they're in their season, the days that they were going to live. I know that a particular teaching was taught by Steve Hill. It was called The Days of Your Flesh. And you think about it, there's a number of days that you're going to be here. You know, some of those days are long and some of them are short. You know, God knows what those days are. And think about it. Everything that was accomplished in our lives, or their lives, in the historical lives that have already gone to be with their eternity, they accomplished it in the days of their flesh, the days that they were walking around in this body. And, you know, we are spirits that have bodies that possess souls. And so often we're so focused on the natural and the flesh, we don't realize that this thing is not going to last forever, this body. But there's going to be a day that, you know, he says that there comes a point in time, and he talks about it in Ecclesiastes, that all of a sudden this body goes back to the dust from which it came, but our spirit goes to God, you know, who actually sent it. There's a day, I mean, from the time that you're born and to the time that you die, that's it. I mean, you have eternity, but that there's a little small thing called the day that you're born and the day that you die. And he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have this thing, and really it's like a dash. I mean, it's like so quick. I mean, in the beginning, when you're young, you think, oh man, it just takes forever for the school day to go over, and oh, Christmas will never get here, and my birthday, and all these things about, you know, children, about themselves. But all of a sudden, as the older you get, you think, my goodness, what was that? And somebody goes, that was a year. A whole year went by. And then another year, and another year, and all of a sudden you're facing eternity. So we have a season. It's like, you know, it's really, I want to encourage you. This is what I really sense in my spirit. You know, you are called by God to be in this season that the whole universe exists. This is your season. He talks about it in Acts chapter 17. He says, listen, the very season, the very time that you live in, God chose this time for you to be in. Not only that, he chose your very address. I mean, where you are right now, you're not there by mistake. God allowed you to be there. He is orchestrating all these events in your life. He does it for one reason, to see if you would reach out for him, though he's not far from you. I mean, God is just, he's giving you this moment, this thing that James calls a vapor, you know, to do something with it. And I really believe, and I want to encourage you, if you're looking for somebody to make a difference in the season of your life, think about this. And I want to challenge you today. John and I are going to challenge you today. We want you to be that change. We want you to say, God, I didn't know that you chose me to live in this time frame and this season and these things that are going on. People go, oh, I wish I lived in past life, and I wish I lived in a future life. And you're talking to, you know, they're all caught up in regrets of the past and dreading tomorrow, not realizing that God lives in today. Today is God is your very present help in time of trouble. and now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. You know, you don't have any problems, as R.W. Shambach used to say in his season of life. He says, all you need is faith in God. I mean, of all the things Jesus said, I mean, here he is walking with his disciples. He said, will the Son of Man even find faith on the earth when he returns? I mean, think about that. He's like, we're walking with Jesus, and he's asking the question, in other words, are we even going to have confidence that God, are we going to have surety and certainty that God is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he's going to do and that he did choose me and I am living in this season and I am going to reach out and I'm going to touch him and I'm going to end the season of my life, whatever that is. Maybe you're in the business mountain and God's called you to do well at your business and to do well to be able to bring finances into the kingdom. Maybe, you know, your gift is art or entertainment or media. I mean, God's called you into that. Maybe you're in the education realm of the culture. Maybe you're in the church realm, whatever that is. But it's time for us to rise up to the occasion and realize this is the only season you're going to have to be able to face eternity with this. Do you know that God writes down things in a book of remembrance? Forever, it's going to be read. Whatever you did or didn't do, whatever you did is going to be spoken out before the throne room of God in a book of remembrance. Think about that. Open the book up and... you know, and they're going to read from this book and they're going to go, you know, he wasted that season that I gave him. Or she didn't waste it. She was faithful in the season of her life. It says David was faithful in his life. And I just want to encourage you, you know, just get connected. If you're not connected, get connected and rightly related to somebody who understands and the church that understands this is your season. This is your day. Not living off the past, not dreaming about the future, but living in today. And I want to challenge you too. You know, maybe VFN Dream Center is for you. And if you can't find the dream, you can't hear what God's saying, you need to get connected to somebody who's hearing and say, you know what, I want to be a part of what's going on. Maybe I want to be a part of VFN TV. Maybe I want to join in. And because, you know, I believe that we can, God said that he would give us the nations as an inheritance. I want America. Ask God for America. When you think about some of the things that we've been reporting lately, people who serve the adversary, they're asking for America and they're trying to take it. Why don't we just ask for America to be able to give it to God? Ask for all 50 states. Ask for all 3,600 counties or whatever they are, parishes. Why don't I say, you know what, I'm going to serve in the season. I'm going to quit looking everywhere else. I'm going to serve. You know what, I'm going to get connected. And what we believe, this is what we truly believe. We believe that what you saw happen in the past, you can become that. You can be that person. I mean, notice of all the things you're seeing take down, you're watching newscasters from national broadcasts being removed out of their seat. You're looking at Brian Williams, you know, and the reports are that he was making stuff up or whatever, but either way, they removed him from his seat. That didn't happen outside of a surprise of the Lord. God knew that was going to happen. But the question is, how about you? Can you be an anchor woman? Can you be an anchor man for God? Can you stand up and report the truth and begin to talk about what's going on? Can you stand up and say, you know, prophesy in your workplace or in the education system, wherever you are? All these places are being and will be vacated to the point you said, you know what? Are we going to rise to the occasion and say, you know what? We can report the news. As a matter of fact, I know about the news behind the news. God speaks to his people. He says, my sheep know my voice and they follow none other. What does that mean? That means you walk into a boardroom in your business, God can give you a divine idea how to share with that business owner something that could take that business to the next level. And we want to talk about that because imagine these are seven spheres of culture. We like to refer to them as mountains. And God has called us to be in all of these. And God can give you something that can cause major impact for his kingdom in that particular mountain of culture. And this whole nation can be discipled. He's called us to make disciples of the nations. This whole America has gone astray because we've lost our understanding that he's called us to disciple nations. America needs to be discipled. And it's exciting when we say, you know what, we got to quit hiding out in buildings and hiding out in caves and walking around with a secret faith and say, that's private. You don't talk about your faith. What? Hanging on the cross is the most public thing that could have ever been done. That's what Jesus done for us. It's time for us to say, listen, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you for my Father. The bill of goods that's been sold to so many people is you can be ashamed of God. You can ignore everything he's told you to do. And when you get to heaven, he's going to say, well done, thy good. Well, you weren't faithful, sir. Well, you're not good. Think about that. It's not going to work. You can't be ashamed of God and think he wants to spend eternity with you because you didn't even want to spend this vapor with him. It's time for us to understand it's so much better than religion's made it out to be. And it's so much easier than religion's made it out to be. But the question is being brought to America. What are we going to do with it? More we get back from the break. I'll tell you what, you're going to be encouraged today because we want to encourage you to say, you know what? This is the season of my life. God chose me to live in this season. And guess what? I'm going to be faithful in this season of my life.
Like, think about it. It's like the season of your life, right?
Yes.
And seasons come and seasons go. But if it's a season of your life, you know, it really matters what you do in it. Because say, for example, say your season was winter, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
And you can say, man, I really like summer. So you better pay attention to winter because that's the only season you got.
You may not be here for summer.
Right. Well, you won't. If your season's for winter and you're going to die after winter's up and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, then you got to pay attention in winter.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I like the spring. Well, listen, you have to know your season. You have to know your timing. You know, the Issachar, you know, he had a blessing, and his blessing was he would know the times and the season, the times and the seasons of Issachar. And so you can understand, and everybody doesn't have that ability to know the season, but God will give people an awareness and speak to them, certain folks, that lets them know this is the season, it's time to plant, it's time to harvest, it's time to repent, it's time to go to war, it's time to make peace. I mean, there's a season for everything.
Mm-hmm.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right? And so when you think about that, it's like this, if you don't know, you might not know this. This, you know, we might not know this. You're alive. I don't know if you knew you're alive. You're alive. Well, you know, just think about it.
Yeah.
You're alive. You might not be awake, but you're alive, right? And so this is your season. So many people are just, they're kind of like virtually existing,
mm-hmm.
but they're not really existing.
Right.
I mean, these games that people play, these virtual games and all that, and it's like, wow, that's nothing. I think about, you know, T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes said, you know, the reason why they give prisoners televisions is to help them forget they're in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe if you take away the television, they'll realize they're in prison. Maybe if you take away your distractions.
Yeah.
And how many people, I mean, they ride home at a rapid rate of speed. But if you follow them all the way there, like they're actually doing with our little mobile devices, you watch their dot goes straight to their lazy boy chair, sits down.
They're doing something important.
Turns on the TV and watches, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like, but that really wasn't anything, you know? And this is like the season of our lives. And it's like, I mean, you want a Billy Graham to arise. You want a Dowie to arise. You want a William Seymour to arise. You want, but you know, what if you're William Seymour?
Yeah.
You know, what, you know, you are you uniquely created. And it's like, we have to wake up. Imagine if we wake up, you're looking right now across the news and across the world, and you're looking at a lot of followers of Islam kind of coming out of the woodwork, but they were there, but they've been awakened to be able to do what they're doing right now. Radical Islam, kill folks, cut heads off, crucify, all these kind of things that are going on, push, cut head, as they said in Texas. And it's like, but you serve God. You profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That he says, go into all the world and let them know about me. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commandment. I mean, he's called us to go into all the world. And it's something, it's not something you squeeze in. It's not the man in the cloth that goes and does this. It's like,
but how often does that happen? So many people are sitting on the sidelines waiting for somebody else to do something. We're kind of just complaining and saying, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm supposed to be doing something.
Well, you have to answer alone by yourself. Yeah. So, this is important. When you stand before the throne room of God, you stand there alone. No witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
To justify why we didn't do what God told us to do, and no suspects to blame for us not doing. There's no witnesses or no suspects. And since you have to answer alone, I wouldn't even think about it. I would actually take every opportunity to do everything I can for what the Lord said, since I will answer alone. I mean, your pastor's not going to be there. Your apostle's not going to be there. Your wife's not going to be there. Your husband's not going to be there. Your children are not going to be there. Your parents are not going to be there. You're going to stand alone before God.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, then that means I can eliminate any regrets that I might have at that moment by doing what's right today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, it gets exciting because he didn't suggest for us to go. He told us to go to all the nations and to tell them about him and tell them about the love. I mean, you have this this religious message of evil and darkness and oppression and all this being
bondage,
you know, going out through the message of radical Islam and Islam, and you don't depends what version of it is at the time, which is the antithesis, what we're going to have today, the antithesis of that coming up in our last part of this program. It's amazing. It compares all three. You'll watch this and it compares all three, the Jewish, Christian, and Islamic faith. And we're going to play that. And you'll see the difference between the Quran and the Old Testament and the New Testament to kind of see that. And it's like, you know, which one am I?
Right.
You know, and God has called us to be able to walk out in this season of our life. And it's not just this quote religion mountain, the church mountain. It's like, I think we're going to paint the walls blue this month. I think we're going to have red carpet next year. And it's like, no, we got the building thing down. Now we got to get out into the nations and the people. We got to begin to make disciples of the nations.
And I think we need to really understand the brevity of life. I think oftentimes we go through life, we are so much in a race to be able to try to do something and accomplish something. And you realize, where did the last decade go? Where did the last 20 years go? And oftentimes I've noticed when I've encountered people that have been on their deathbed or they've been sick, they really start reflecting and looking back and saying, wow, you know, I wish I would have done this or maybe I would have done that. And I've been at quite a bit of people's deathbeds. I used to do chaplain work at a hospital. And what I found is that people often have two regrets when they're getting ready to pass away. One, I wish I would have done more for my family because I'm getting ready to leave them. And the second one is, I wish that I knew God because I'm getting ready to see him.
You would have done more for God.
Yeah. And now I wish I would have done something for God because we're all going to stand before him. And you think about the blessed land that we live in America. We have every opportunity to do things for the Lord, to have success, to bless other nations and other people. And the Word of God tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. We're going to have to be accountable for what the Lord's blessed us with because we are going to see him. And I'm just encouraged, and I hope that you're encouraged today too, because we can evaluate. The book of Proverbs says that a wise man and a wise woman takes thought of their life, takes thought of their days. They examine, you know, how did I come across? We can begin to start examining our hearts, examining our lives and saying, you know what? You know, I'm no longer going to be talking about what I wish I could have done. I'm not going to criticize somebody else for what they are doing. Lord, I want to believe that you can do something with me and through me so that I can glorify you and live this abundant life. Because God didn't call us to live a life to be depressed and worrisome and fearful, but to be encouraged and to do great things for him.
That's exciting. I mean, you think about that. Can you imagine, you know, living your whole life as a football player, for example? We probably couldn't, but
Pat probably could.
And imagine it.
Yeah, we can imagine real good.
Yeah. I never forget when it dawned on me that this whole picture, I thought, man, wow, he played football. You know, we were working together that time.
Oh, yeah.
And I realized.
Well, we've heard the stories, Pat, telling us the stories.
But I just thought, wow, he's playing football. But I realized that picture of him sitting on a bench. It just dawned on me. I'm like, he's on a bench the whole time. But he looked cool. He had a do-rag on.
Oh, he had the hat on, the paint on his face.
Yeah, and the blue socks. And the so, I don't know what color socks were. So, but when you're on the field, I mean, think about it. You played the whole NFL season, right? And here you are, the Super Bowls, and it's time to play the game.
The big game.
The big game. It's the big game, and you think about that. And the way it works in humanity is every season of life were different seasons, if you would. You can compare it to that was the season of the game that got you to the place that you are today, and that last game got you to this place, and that last game got you to this place. And we are like in the Super Bowl of seasons for humanity right now because, you know, those that have gone before us, as Hebrew talks about, they were faithful in their generation. They were faithful in their season. But now it's our season to play ball.
That's right.
Can you imagine, you know, you have like six players on the team? I'm messing with you. I'm just trying to get – anyway. So, but imagine the players not realizing you're on the field, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, I'm going to throw the ball to you and you're going to catch the ball.
Right.
We're going to work together in running the ball towards the end zone.
Yeah.
And it's like, if all the players aren't playing, even though everybody's wanting to go to the end zone, if that one player doesn't realize they're on the field and they're in the game, they're going to determine the outcome of that game.
Mm-hmm.
Ask Moses.
Yeah.
I mean, Moses was in the game.
Yeah.
He saw the end zone was the promised land, but everybody didn't want to play. It was just Joshua and it was just Caleb. And he wasn't able to go into the promised land because all the players didn't realize this is the season that you're in. You're an 11-day season. We're going to a 40-day season. You're going to move right into the promised land. They're like, they didn't realize what God was doing.
And they didn't realize the time, the season, and what was already won, what was achieved before that. You often see this in sports with a young athlete that comes on a winning team, and because the team is already winning, they're successful, they're winning games, they're in the Super Bowl, they're in the big game of the World Series championship, and they think that they're always going to be there without putting into context that we just didn't arrive here. You may have walked on the scene today. Right. But there were those that have went before you to bring this team. And I think about like what you just mentioned at the top of the hour. I mean, look at all of those faithful men and women of God that have were faithful in their season, continue to move forward. We're accountable to God. We're accountable to our brothers and sisters that have been working towards this, you know, positive push for the Lord.
That's right. And so it's an exciting thing when you think about it. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, that means I have to get, you know what a rut is?
What's a rut? You tell us, what's a rut?
A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. I mean, think about it. Some people say, yeah, I'm just kind of in this rut. I just get up, I go to work, I come home, I watch media, play games. You know, you have people say, I don't watch TV anymore. You feel like they watch their phone, they watch their computer, they watch their laptop. They just don't watch broadcast news. They go to sleep, maybe, and get up and go to work again. And they just get this, it's like 30 years.
Yeah.
And you start thinking, you got to ask yourself this question. Why am I doing what I'm doing? People really don't.
That's a powerful question.
People really don't ask themselves. Have you ever asked yourself the question, you know, why? Okay, I'm cooking a meal now for the 10th year in a row at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock at night. Have you ever asked yourself, why does it always have to be 6? And did you ever ask yourself, why haven't I been involved in my community? And how come I haven't told people? And why is my life so isolated? And why are we like China, where he said the unity there, I've heard reports from the missionary that their unity is like sand, so divided. I mean, how do we get this way? Why am I doing what I'm doing? It's a powerful question. And then answer it.
Yeah.
And you'll find out quite often, you know, people don't have a reason. They just, this is what you do. The people look around, they go, this is what everybody else is doing. So it's amazing how that works.
Going with the crowd, just moving right along.
It's called the herd mentality, you know. What do you? I just heard.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you do, right?
That's right.
The cows, like herd. I just go with the herd. You look around, everything's good. And all of a sudden, just the fact that there's more cows staring at the gate, I'm going to stare at the gate too because there's a new gate here and all the other cows are staring. I just don't want to look like a cow, an oddball cow.
Mm.
But God has called us out to be separate. He's called us out to be separate. And we're going to be held accountable for not separating ourselves.
Mm.
Not in regards to just being, you know, separatist type thing, but just in regards to like we're supposed to leave the life that we had in regards to our mindsets and what we thought and what our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we say, you know what? I'm going to turn that over to God. I'm going to begin to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to begin to, you know, what does that mean? In the season of my life, in the season of your life, what does that mean? It means this, that our heart should be stuck on God. Thinking about God, meditating on God, thy word hath I hid in my heart that I would not sin against you.
Mm.
And it's just giving our heart over to God. It's like so many people's heart is like, oh, I want money and things and stuff and position and power. It's filled with envy and lust and all these kind of things. But, you know, give God your whole heart. He says, you know, it's written, the first and two most greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. When we get back from the break, we want to kind of unpack that a little bit to begin to think about that this season of my life, I want to walk this journey out of like, what does it mean to give God my whole heart with all my strength, all my mind? I think it's going to encourage you because you're going to see some practical ways to begin to be effective in the season God has entrusted to you.
We are going to talk about, as we talked about earlier, the three religions that we're seeing in the world today and begin to really understand them, because how in the world are we going to give God all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength when we don't even really understand, you know, what the question is, what's taking place right now? What is this big battle in the world about right now? And it's a battle between God and Lucifer, good and evil, dark and light. And I want you to see this when you think about Judaism, the old covenant, you think about Christianity, and you think about Islam. That's what you're seeing in the world today. Take a look at this, and because when we come out of this, it's going to give you a good understanding of what's taking place and how one is the antithesis of the other. And God's called us to totally give our lives over to Jesus Christ. Take a look.
In a plot twist so strange it's hard to believe, Christians, Jews, and Muslims all trace their lineage to the same man, Abraham, and their physical roots to the same place, Jerusalem. The religions believe in many of the same prophets, and even the basic framework of many key prophecies.
Obviously you had Abraham, who's the father of Isaac and Ishmael. Now on Isaac's side, he was the father of Jacob, who became Israel, and obviously that's the father of the Jewish faith. And then on the other side, you had Ishmael, and then you also had Edom, or Esau. And it was out of those individuals on that side of the Abrahamic family that many of the Middle Eastern nationalities derive from. Now, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, claims to have been a direct descendant 2,600 years after Ishmael.
It's interesting because we all share that common rootage. As a matter of fact, there is an exhibit at the New York Public Library called The Three Faiths, and three faiths all beginning with Abraham, so to speak.
Jews, Christians, Muslims all point to Jerusalem as the epicenter of their faith, and they all believe that that is where all history will wind up, in part because Abraham was touched by God there, was spoken to and communicated with God there.
All the three major religions, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, believe in the return or in the coming of a Messiah that is going to bring peace, where peace is going to reign supreme on earth.
But who the Messiah is and how that peace is achieved is very much in dispute. The Jewish faith believes the Messiah will be human and will oversee a period of great transformation on earth.
There will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be the return of justice. There will be true peace amongst all peoples. The rebuilding of the temple will take place. Now, there are those who take a bit of a different stance and say, well, it's going to happen through human development, not necessarily in the hands of one person, but collectively it will take place.
The messianic beliefs of Christians and Muslims represent a sort of anti-parallel. Similar stories told from very different perspectives with very different outcomes.
I think of it as a photographic negative of each other.
Christians believe the returning Messiah will be Jesus Christ. Islam's savior is the Mahdi, who will emerge as the Pope, President, and General of the world.
According to the Bible, the Antichrist revives an empire. According to Islamic end time view, the Mahdi revives an Islamic empire.
In the Bible, the Old Testament prophet Daniel says the Antichrist will set up his seat of authority on the Temple Mount in Israel and will actively persecute and martyr Jews as his enemies. Islam teaches the Mahdi will operate from the same Temple Mount in Jerusalem and will cause Jews and other non-believers to either convert to Islam or die.
On the biblical side, the Antichrist will specifically use the method of beheading to martyr his enemies, to destroy his enemies. On the Islamic side, it's within the Quran that says, strike the necks of the unbelievers. Some translations actually say, behead the unbelievers.
Revelation 13 says, the Antichrist will have an assistant, a false prophet. It refers to him as a dragon in the clothing of a ram or a lamb.
On the Islamic side, Muslims believe that Jesus returns. Again, they call him Isa al-Masih. He comes back as an assistant to the Mahdi. And he tells all of the Christians of the world, your Bible is corrupt. I never claimed to be the Son of God. I never died on the cross. The Christian religion is false. Islam is the true religion, and you need to follow the Mahdi.
The biblical Antichrist will reign for 7 years. The Mahdi, 7 years. Both religions talk about a mark of the beast. Christians believe it will be put on the forehead, wrist, or forearm of those who follow the Antichrist. Only those with the mark will be allowed to buy or sell goods. The Bible teaches that anyone taking the mark will ultimately be cast into hell.
Muslims have borrowed this concept of the mark of the beast. Muslims actually teach this individual known as the Dabat al-Ard. He is the beast of the earth that comes up out of the earth. They believe he will be a literal beast, and it says that he will mark the foreheads of all true Muslim believers. So on the Islamic side, Muslims are actually hoping to be marked with the mark of the beast.
The Islamic faith also believes in an Antichrist figure called Ad-Dajjal al-Masi. It refers to him as the false Jewish Messiah, or Jewish king, who returns claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be Jesus Christ. And the anti-parallel continues.
So when you look at Revelation 19, this is really the quintessential picture of the return of Jesus in the Bible. He bursts forth from heaven on a white horse. He's followed by the armies of heaven. And then it says the kings of the earth gather together to make war against him. And you ask yourself, you say, what in the world are they thinking? This supernatural man just bursts forth from heaven, and they think they can defeat him. Well, when you understand Islamic eschatology, you understand these kings will actually believe that Jesus is the Dajjal, the Antichrist, and they will believe that it is their divine destiny to kill him.
Richardson believes the Muslim people have been set up by their own belief system to fulfill the prophecies of the Bible, believing they are following their Savior, when in fact, they'll be following the biblical Antichrist.
That. You think about that. You think about this.
Mm-hmm.
That explains everything to a T. That they've been set up by their own faith system to make war against the Lamb. You always wondered, right? Like,
how did he actually think this?
How would they think to make war against the Lamb, against the Son of God?
Right.
And it's because they have a false belief system. And their Savior, their Mahi, or whatever, comes out of a hole in the ground and puts a mark.
Mm.
And that is the antithesis of the gospel. It is time for us as Christians to be Christians. Christian means Christ follower. And it's like, you know, many people are going to be deceived in the last days because a deception means what you think you're doing is right when you're wrong.
Yeah.
A deceived person can write books. And John Brevere writes in his book, The Fear of the Lord, he says, the longer we're deceived, a man's deceived, the thicker the veil gets and the harder it is to convince the man that he's deceived.
Mm.
Which means the only way that we can make sure we are not deceived is to be able to walk humbly before God, to spend time with God and say, God, if I have any veils over my eyes of deceptions, that you would let me know. We're coming in a day, and when you could see somebody's faith system, somebody's belief system, this betraying them, to cause them to make war against Jesus, against the church, against Christians, against the Jews. I mean, think about that. The very fact that Israel is so small and they still have not succeeded, you would think.
Catch a clue.
You would think. You would think. We understand. But if your mind is blinded, he says their minds are blinded by the God of this world.
Mm.
It's different. It's not a blind eye it's not a blind insight-wise. It's a blinded mind. But until we're saved, until we give our life to Jesus, we don't see with our minds. It doesn't make sense to us.
We're
in darkness. It says the light shines in darkness, but the darkness doesn't even understand it. And that's why we are called to go tell the Arab people that God loves them and God's got a plan for their life. And many Arab people, I know a lot of Arab friends that they're serving the Lord, and just because somebody told them about the true faith in Jesus Christ. And it's like, I want to be found in this season of my life, because it's like this puppy's cranking up. I mean, this is coming to a peak. It is happening. We're looking at a huge land grab about to happen, it looks like. And you're going to see the borders of Israel actually expand when somebody thinks they're going to take from Israel.
Mm.
You're probably going to see them totally expand to the biblical lines that took place. But in that, their potentially loss of life is going to be huge. The question is, if you lost your life today, would you be able to say you were faithful in the season of your life? And Jesus said very specifically, the most important thing you can do is to love him. To love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And when we get back from this break, we want to break that down. We already started talking about the heart, but that's what we got to do. It's not that complicated.
Right.
You know, we need to begin to say, you know what? God, I'm going to put everything aside. I don't want to be partners with or in agreement with or in covenant with anybody who's making war against you. And so many believers, I'm telling you, so many people who profess to be Christians, they're being used to make war against the body of Christ. It's like, that's your brother. You know, you can't be, what are you doing? And it's like, we've got to begin to say, you know what? God, I want to be on your side. And you can do that by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and becoming his disciple. The religious folks asked Jesus. And by the way, religion doesn't save you.
No.
And so the religious folks asked, the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And that's, you know, by the way, when you start ranking sin and ranking, you know, things, you pretty much know that's a religious spirit. You know, you pretty much have, it's like, okay, how many movies can I see?
Right.
And how many times can they do this or that or what? He's like, that's such a religious spirit. But anyway, this is religious. Captive folks come up to God, Emmanuel, in the flesh, and they ask Jesus, when you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, so they're asking God, really, through his Son, what is the greatest? Instead of saying, what do I need to do? Is there anything I need to do? You know, they asked him, you know, what is the greatest of all the commandments that have been given? Because they had all the Moses, laws of Moses, there was just tons of them. And he said, the greatest is this, to love the Lord your God. It's like Luke 10:26-27, I believe that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you think about that. And then he says to love your neighbor as yourself. So you see all these different things going on right now. And so many people are trying to gather a whole bunch of information and knowledge. And it's like, what do you need knowledge for? You really just need to know who to love. You know, love God, love others, and lead other people to do the same. Lead other people to love God and love others. That's all you really need to do. It's not that complicated. Your sphere of influence where God has placed you and chosen you in your season of your life, that's where they should be looking at you and go, look at this person right there. He loves God. She loves God with all their heart. It's like people who don't love God or don't love him with all their heart, this is what they say to people who love God with all their heart. That's all you talk about. Jesus in the morning, Jesus is at night. Don't you do anything other than talk about the Lord? It's like, oh,
ding, sorry.
I love the Lord. Don't give up loving God. Don't buy into the darkness. They will answer for that. Tell them, you know, God, we want you to love him with all your heart. And then he says, you know, we're supposed to love him with all of our soul. When you think about your soul, every person has a soul. We're bodies that have a spirit that possess a soul. That soul is what you think, what you want, and what you feel. I mean, do you have that sensation when do you feel God? Do you want to feel? Do you cry out, God, I want a touch from you? Do you say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done?
Yeah.
In your thought life, he says, love him with all your mind. You think about this like, you know, I just want to have the thought to think about you, God. And that's what we talk about abiding with him. Go to iabide.org. We have a free abiding plan for you. Why? We want to help you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you abide with him on a daily basis or a regular basis, you think about him all the time. It's actually a wonderful thing. You know, David said, I ponder the Lord's wonders at night when he sleeps. I think it's just so huge. I mean, you're going to spend eternity with God. He's the center of all creation. I mean, you don't even need the sun in heaven. It's so awesome. He's the brightness of the sun. I mean, you think about that. And to think that you bought a bill of goods that says you don't want to busy your mind with him. You don't know him yet. This is a question I was pondering this morning as I was abiding. If somebody told you that you were saved and you lived your life thinking you were, but all of a sudden somebody came to you and said, well, you're not saved yet. Would you be offended? Would you be prideful? Or would you ask the question, I want to check myself and see if I'm in the faith. I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the one that's responsible for the German Church Reformation. He was in ministry. I think about the Brownsville revival. Many ministers got saved. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer came to America. And when he got to an African-American minister, carried him to an African-American church in Harlem. And that pastor led him to the Lord.
Mm.
And he realized, I didn't even know God. But he was willing to say, you know, I don't know what that was, but I know what this is, and I've given my life to him, and everything changes. He knew it. And he went back into the whole sphere of Hitler and all the German situation that was going on because he loved God. He gave his whole life to the cause.
Hmm. Think about John Wesley when he came over with the Moravians on the boat. He looked at their life and saw that they weren't fretful, that they were trusting God in the midst of a great storm. And he says, I don't even know who's a minister. I don't even know the God they serve. And he got saved and won.
He was in the ministry.
He was in the ministry serving God.
Yes. Yeah. I think about Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said many people are going to do that. They're going to say, come to me in the last days. And they're going to say, wasn't I in the ministry? Didn't I say I was a Christian? Didn't I say I was? He says, many people are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and minister and do, you know, the power of God's name. Yeah. It's amazing because these things happen. And sometimes we measure ourselves by what happens because of the authority of Jesus based on who we are.
Right.
And like, you know, that's our fruit or something.
Yeah.
Versus fruit is, you know, love.
So important because a lot of people are looking for these signs and wonders, and those things are going to happen. But I think about in Exodus 32, I mean, here you have Moses and Aaron, and they see all the miracles that God and the Israelites did, you know, when they left Egypt. And Moses leaves just for a little while, just for a little while, and they turn their backs on God and the golden calf, and it's like they totally forgot what God did.
It's like, what happened?
What happened?
What happened?
You know? I mean, the Red Sea, the staff, the locust, what happened?
And it's interesting, the heart immediately turned to wealth and money and gold, you know, and but you think about it. Here we are in this day, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to begin to love God, my heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does loving God with all your strength mean? You think about it. Your work is very significant. God has given us the ability to work, and he blesses the work of our hands. The question is, what do we do with that strength? When you give God his tithes and offerings, when you do that, you're actually honoring him, loving him with your strength. You're loving him with your strength. Because your strength, you went out and you did all those, whatever you did, you laid bricks, you built houses, you managed things, you sold things, whatever it was. And that represents your strength. And when you give resources, financial resources that you've earned now, that you went out and you've earned, you're loving God, that represents the strength that you have. Mm-hmm. But not only that, not only just resources, and what you want to do is say, I want to be able to give God, you know, as much as I can.
That's right.
And, you know, believe God for massive resources and God to bless you, work your hands so much that you can give away 50% of your income.
That's right.
You know, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like, hey, if you spend a dollar on yourself, spend a dollar on your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about that. What a life. I mean, you can make whatever money you're making now and you're surviving, ask God for twice that much and give that part away.
Yeah.
But then you also think about the ability to physically show up and do something, to go be a missionary, to go into the workplace, to go into the business mountain of culture and the education, to be a teacher, you know, to be to work the art that you choose to do and the entertainment you choose to make in that part of culture, you choose to do it to glorify God.
Use the gifts and talents that God has blessed you for him. Employ them, engage them in his service.
And so when you get up in the morning and you spend that abiding time with God, I mean, you're giving that strength. You're sacrificing that moment in time and saying, God, I'm giving this time to you. You could be doing anything. I mean, look what the majority of folks are doing. I mean, you can do anything. Yeah. Did you know 97%, according to George Barna, of regular church attenders, people who go like to gathering at least once every 2 weeks, don't love God with their strength? They don't give to God his tithes. 97%.
Mm.
And we're wondering why this nation's in this condition and why this rise of Islam and this storm being fashioned against America is like, hey, I got it. We've been loving ourselves. We've been loving others. We've been loving anything but you, God, forgive us. And repentance would be, you know what? I'm going to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in the season of my life, ever how long or short it is. And I'm going to begin to love my neighbor in the same way. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love others. And I'm going to lead other people to do the same.
Mm.
It's not that complicated. I want to encourage you to begin to say, you know what? That's the season. I want to be written about me in the book of remembrance that Malachi writes about. That I was faithful. I was faithful. Whatever God has given you, that you were just faithful with it. You don't have to compare yourself to others. Understand, whatever God entrusted to you, all he expects of you is to be able to do that and use that and to multiply that and just do good with it. Be faithful with it. So I just want to pray for you right now. John, you just lead us in prayer.
Yes.
We want to pray for you that you'd be faithful in the season God has given you.
Lord, we thank you for everyone that's viewing with us today and a part of just this amazing broadcast, Lord. We ask that you would give us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to obey you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be awakened to the season that we have today. Lord, help us, Lord, to employ and engage all of the gifts and talents that you have so richly and graciously blessed us with. And help us, Lord, to not be on the sidelines watching and looking, but, Lord, to say that this is the moment, this is the time that I'm going to serve God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. And, Lord, that we would come to the place that we say, my life for your glory. May you be glorified, Lord, today in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
And end abortion,
send revival.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.